Election for president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod will take place by electronic ballot June 17th through the 20th. Please vote to re-elect LCMS President Matt Harrison. If you're not a voter, encourage your pastor and congregation's lay voter to do so.
It doesn't get any more American than religious freedom, that topic. It's more American than apple pie and hot dogs.
The whole sexual revolution requires so much propaganda. They require propaganda because what they are advocating is not sustainable naturally.
The writers and the producers of contemporary Christian music are not ashamed of their mysticism. They are mystics. They're proud of it. They're not trying to hide it. If you said, hey, that song is mystical, they'd say, thank you.
And I think the Ascension shows us very clearly that heaven is our final destiny, but that heaven is already here among us because Christ is among us, and he will never leave us or forsake us.
Swedish Lutheran lawyers, love issues, etc., while bike commuting to work in Stockholm, Sweden. Thank you, America, for supporting Europe in this very hard time.
What is wrong with just a little bit of rules in the gospel? All Christians use the term gospel, but if you listen carefully, you quickly realize that the definitions vary from Christian to Christian. Some people mean the free and utterly sheer grace of God for Christ's sake. Others mean, maybe in a more general sense, just some good news. And others mean, well, it sounds like they mean a set of rules that Christians live by. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, June the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be in part five of our series on the proper distinction between law and gospel with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Then we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary, the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Will Wheaton is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. Enjoy.
Before we begin this fifth part of our series on the proper distinction between law and gospel, give us your thoughts on last weekend's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Oh, man. What a blast. First of all, you know, Todd, if you ever get to the point where you're like me and you don't have really good hearing anymore, you really need to swallow the pride and put those wretched hearing aids into your ears and then go to the conference, because this is the first Issues Etc. conference, Making the Case conference, that I've actually heard everything. It was like, whoa. And it was really beautiful. It was great to hear all the different presentations. I mean, I think every single one of them was simply stellar. They gave hard-hitting, heavy content. There was a lot to digest, a lot to take in. And yet, I have to confess, despite the great presentations, my favorite part really is the hymn sing. And I just love how that room, I mean, it was like a wall of sound. When you're up front, and the sound is just coming right at you from organ, from all those people, it's an astonishing thing. And it was just wonderful. We had two Roman Catholic visitors at the conference. I don't know if you were aware of that. They said, "We're Catholics from Chicago, and we love this conference. Whoa, the singing." It was great to hear. It's like, yup, we're Lutherans. We really like to sing. Boy, was that evident there in that room. And, you know, with all the opportunities to worship, to fellowship, to talk with people and hear different stories of where people have come from, I can't even count the number of people who talked to me about how they had come from outside of Lutheranism, some of them outside of Christianity, discovering the confessional Lutheran church. Some of them had been by a circuitous route. Some people had been Lutheran to begin with and then wandered off into basic evangelicalism. And then they were so thankful when they came back in. They had sort of been, can I put it this way? They were like generically Lutheran in their youth. And then they found confessional Lutheranism. They found the sacraments. They found the great joy that we have in the gospel of Christ, in the liturgy. And that's why they were there. And wow, it was wonderful to meet them all and hear those stories.
Up to this point in our series, We have been doing a little bit of introduction. Walther, in his theses on the proper distinction between law and gospel in theses 1-4, has been making the distinction, explaining why it's so important, explaining how it is not just an interpretive key to Scripture, but the interpretive key to Scripture. And now, with thesis 5, he's going to start a long list. I think it turns out to be 21 ways that law and gospel can be confounded, mixed, confused. Mm-hmm. What do we need to know in what we've said before to go into this first way, the most obvious way that law and gospel are confused?
Well, we just need to remember everything that we've learned so far about God in the gospel is giving, and God in the law is demanding. And you can't mix that up together without ruining both ends. And you'll end up with what amounts to law. The law ends up wiping out the joy of the gospel. So if we remember that, it's important to recognize that this is the first thesis, like you said, where he's actually going to say, this is the first manner of confounding law and gospel. Like you say, he'll just run on through a whole bunch of others. But this he seems to think as the first. I think it's first because it was the one out of which the Reformation was born. You want to read that one?
Yeah, he says in thesis 5, the most common way people mingle law and gospel, and one that is also the easiest to detect because it's so crude, is prevalent among papists, Socinians, and rationalists. You have to explain some of that. These people turn Christ into a kind of new Moses or lawgiver. This transforms the gospel into a doctrine of meritorious works. Therefore, some people, like the papists, condemn and anathematize those who teach that the gospel is the message of the free grace of God in Christ. What would you say?
Yeah. Okay, let's first of all just define terms. First of all, there's that term papist. And actually later in this thesis, he's going to make clear he's not speaking generally about Roman Catholics when he uses that term. He will very specifically say, I am not speaking of the Roman Catholic, but of the papistic church, the church which submits to the Pope, accepts his decrees, and repeats his anathemas. In other words, it's these hyper-Roman Catholics, if you will, that are into this recognition of every one of these councils, and the Council of Trent's anathemas. We're going to get through them as we work through the thesis today. The people who say that, a lot of times you're dealing with Roman Catholics. You say, hey, well, what about this? And you teach that to them, and they would go, oh, I'm not sure I believe that. And what's really ironic on that is if you go to the previous Pope, Pope Benedict the 16th, let me just read you a little something from Pope Benedict. I think that if Luther had heard this, he would have been saying, man, you can't be the Pope and going around saying things like that. That's going to get you fired or something. Listen, he says, and to the Christians of Rome, he, that is St. Paul, asserts that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And he adds, we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from the law. At this point, Luther translated justified by faith alone. He says, I'm going to return to this point a little later. And when he gets back to that point, he says, the wall, as he says in his letter to the Ephesians, between Israel and the Gentiles was no longer necessary. It is Christ who protects us from polytheism and all of its deviations. It is Christ who unites us with and in one true God. It is Christ who guarantees our true identity within the diversity of cultures. The wall is no longer necessary. Our common identity within the diversity of cultures is Christ, and it's he who makes us just. Being just simply means being with Christ and in Christ, and this suffices. Further observances are no longer necessary. And then these are the big words. For this reason, Luther's phrase, faith alone is true, if it is not opposed to charity in love. That is, faith is looking at Christ, entrusting oneself to Christ, being united to Christ, conformed to Christ in his life. And the form the life of Christ has is love. Anyway, I think that if C.F.W. Walther had heard that, he would have had a different take on what he writes here about the papacy, too. But he was dealing with a papacy that was actually very vociferous in saying, well, I don't want to stir the pot with Rome, but I mean, what Benedict was willing to give on this is something that his predecessors most certainly were not willing to yield at all. So papists, as Walther uses the term, is clearly meant to be those people who are upholding the condemnations of the Council of Trent against the gospel as confessed by the Lutherans. We'll get to that in a minute. So Socinians, they were kind of like the big teddy bear god people, where any kind of mention of wrath is to be understood as anthropomorphic. And you have to understand that God really does love everyone. And the atonement of Christ really is not about expiating wrath at all. It doesn't have that propitiatory character. Rationalist, of course, the people who are just willing to sell out of the scripture anything that contradicts the common experience of man in his day-to-day life, and especially as he thinks about things. Anything that seems unreasonable to him, it can go. Those were the rationalists. And his point is that all of these people end up representing Jesus as a brand new Moses, as a lawgiver. A man who goes around giving you new and actually harder laws to obey than you had in Moses. Luther himself thought this way early on in his life. Do you remember? He said, oh, that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. He thought of that as the most awful statement in Romans ever, because the law was, that was bad enough. But now Jesus demands even more than the law, such as you see in the Sermon on the Mount. So he was hearing the righteousness of God as something that you have to come up with to be righteous before God, your own work. And Luther says, anytime you add any of that into the gospel, even the littlest bit in, what you've done is trashed the gospel.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's part 5 of our series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. Pastor Wheaton hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. On the other side, more of turning the gospel into the law. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Take Courage, Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. This new resource reminds discouraged Christians of the one thing right in the world, the person who alone has overcome the world. Find out more about Take Courage at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Take Courage by Pastor Matt Harrison, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press is a family-run publisher of classical Christian education materials for homeschools and private schools. Every page of the Memoria Press curriculum leads students to a mastery of content, an understanding of the classical heritage of the Christian West, and an appreciation of truth, goodness, and beauty. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom, Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Monday, June the 19th. It's part five of our series on the proper distinction between law and gospel with Pastor Will Wheaton. Will, Walther broaches a somewhat, even at his time, a sensitive subject, and that is the subject of the Antichrist in addressing this way of mingling law and gospel.
Yeah, I mean, he makes a very flat statement that there is no question that most Lutherans, even in his day, they no longer believed the Pope to be the Antichrist. And when he says this, he acknowledges how hard it is to understand, and he gives the reasons why people have a hard time grabbing it. He also starts with some statistics. I want to do those first because that's really kind of fascinating. He says that there were basically 1,400,000,000 human beings at his time, with about 400 million of those, not quite one-third of the race, in professing faith in the Savior. In our time, it's 8 billion, and then it is approximately the same number. It's thought to be 31.2% of the world's population is Christian. So it's fascinating to me that moving all this time later, the actual percentage vis-a-vis the whole population is pretty much the same. Interestingly enough, the number of Roman Catholics is 1.2 billion, and that church remains outsized compared to everybody else on the planet. Every other Christian church on the planet there, just so much bigger. And with so many Christians there, there's an honest drive, I think, on the part of Christian people to want to sort of soft pedal the things that divide and to stress the things that are shared. And at Walther's time, too, he sort of goes through the list. He's like, well, you know, come on. We'll admit that the popes in the Middle Ages were sometimes really awful, wretched men. And even Rome will admit that they were swallowed up by hell. But he goes on to talk about, look, the papacy holds to the three ecumenical creeds. At the opening session and solemn organization of the Council of Trent in 1545, those three creeds were recited, you know, the same three creeds that began the Book of Concord. You know, the popes, they believed the Bible of the Old and New Testament to be the revealed Word of God. They believed God's triune, Christ to be God and man in one person, the Savior of the world. Luther called these the supreme or the high articles of the divine majesty in the Smalcald Articles that are really not in dispute between any Orthodox Christians. These are things which we all confess. And he says, we're also told that the popes confess that there's going to be a future resurrection of the dead. There's going to be a last judgment before which all men will be cited. There's going to be a heaven and a hell. Far then from being the dominion of the Antichrist, these people say, the papacy is rather a powerful dam shutting out the fearful deluge of unbelief that has come down on the Christian church. This idea was really popular toward in Walther's time there at the middle to the end of the 19th century. Rome is sort of holding the barbarians at the gates, if you will. And he says the problem then is that is what people are seeing and thinking about the role of Antichrist. And he says the chief reason people fail to consider what it means when the Pope claims to be the vice regent of Christ on earth and the visible head of the entire Christian church. In order to be this, of course he has to profess many Christian doctrines. He has to put on a mask. Otherwise, Antichrist could not possibly exist in the middle of the Christian church. Moreover, he has to declare war against the enemies of all religions and against the enemies of the Christian religion to support his claim of being vice regent of Christ. He knows when Christ falls, Antichrist too falls. But when he falls, whose vice regent the Pope claims to be, there's an end to the vice regency. When the Pope apparently fights for Christ and the Christian church, what he's fighting for is himself and his own dominion. And Walther sees the great characteristic of the Antichrist, particularly in the way the Pope literally defines a word, and that word is gospel. The fourth session, in a preamble to its decree, the Council of Trent, it says, the Most Holy Ecumenical and Universal Council of Trent, lawfully convened in the Holy Spirit, always bearing in mind to remove errors and to preserve in the church the purity of the gospel, that is, that which was first promised by the holy prophets in their writings, then preached with his own mouth by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then commanded to be preached to all creatures by his apostles, both as the source of all saving truth and a moral norm. Now, Walther admits that the preamble doesn't sound too bad, but he really wants you to think about that, hearing the gospel defined as including a moral norm. So when they hear Christ say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, they are hearing Christ instructing his preachers to go and spread a moral norm, that the moral teaching, if you will, of Christ. And this is hugely problematic. Canon 21, adopted at the sixth session, it decrees, listen to these words, if anyone says that Jesus Christ has been given by God to men, that he should be their Redeemer, in whom they are to trust, and not also their lawgiver, whom they are to obey, let him be anathema. Walther says, this decree overthrows Christian religion completely. If Christ came into the world to publish new laws to us, we should feel like saying that he might as well have stayed in heaven. Moses had already given us so perfect a law that we couldn't fulfill it. Now, if Christ gives us additional laws, that would have to drive us to despair. And then he really lights onto what I think is his great insight here, and that is the term gospel itself contradicts this view of the papists. We know Christ himself has called his word gospel. He says in Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But in order that the meaning which he connected with the word gospel might be understood, he states the contents of the gospel in very concrete terms. Listen, I love this. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. If the teaching of Christ were a law, it would not be an oi angelon, a glad tiding. It would be a sad tiding. It's a very, I think, a profound insight into the very word gospel itself. He moves back then to the Old Testament and he says, look, you already see it. Look at the first gospel. Genesis 3:15. What is it? That the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior, is not to come for the purpose of telling us what we are to do, what works we are to perform in order to escape from the terrible dominion of darkness, sin, and death. These feats the Messiah is not going to leave for us to accomplish, but that he himself shall bruise the serpent's head. That means nothing else than this. He is going to be the one who will destroy the kingdom of the devil. All that man has to do is know that he's been redeemed, that he's been set free from his prison, that he has no more to do than to believe and accept the message and rejoice over it with all his heart. It is as if the text read, he will save you. That would not be so comforting. Or even if it read, you must believe in him, we would be at a loss to know what is meant by this faith. But this proto-evangelion, the first gospel in Genesis, was the fountain from which the believers in the Old Testament drew their comfort. It was important for them to know there is one coming who will not tell us what we must do to get to heaven. No, the Messiah will do all himself to bring us there. I love that line. That mirrors the beautiful preface in the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, where Chrysostom has, you know, you did not cease to do all things until you had brought us up to heaven and endowed us with the kingdom which is to come. That's exactly the spirit in which Chrysostom rejoiced in the gospel, and it's the spirit in which Walther is here rejoicing in the gospel, a gospel of things done. At the conference, I preached on that beautiful text, all things are ready, come. You know, you need to supply no side dishes. He's taking care of everything. He is the main course. He prepares the main course, and he offers it to us. It's a beautiful thing.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's part five of our series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. On the other side of the break, Walther also says, if we make the gospel and Christ another rule giver and another set of rules, then Christianity is no different than any other religion.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Those serving in the armed forces want LCMS chaplains. We need courageous pastors to bring the gospel and sacraments to those protecting our nation, along with wise counsel and the peace found only in Christ Jesus. If you are between the age of 26 and 43 and have a heart for ministry in the armed forces, call 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues, etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, Chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're in part five of our series on properly distinguishing law and gospel with Pastor Will Wheaton. Luther continued, "The first step in Christianity is the preaching of repentance and the knowledge of oneself. The second step is this. If you want to be saved, your salvation does not come from works, but God has sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. He was crucified and died for you and bore your sins in his own body." An excerpt from the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June. Take courage, encouraging words for discouraging times from Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. You'll find this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order Take Courage by Pastor Matt Harrison. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Well, another point that Walther makes here is that if the gospel is turned into merely a set of rules and Christ into a giver of new rules to be kept, the distinction that makes Christianity Christianity and not just like every other world religion disappears.
Right, right. It gets swallowed up. And he based that especially upon the Old Testament text from Jeremiah 31. Let me read this. These are just such precious words. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, though I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord. And why? And why? For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So this is speaking about the new covenant, that is the New Testament, which we have in Jesus. And the mark of the New Testament, clearly, as you hear in that culmination, is that God forgives sins, remembering them no more against his people. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sins no more. These words state the reasons for the preceding statement. They are a summary of the gospel. Forgiveness of sins by the free grace of God for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so, if you have some other teaching being tacked onto that, or even replacing that, saying, and this is what you need to do, you don't have the New Testament, the new covenant that Jeremiah foretold going on. The way he summarizes it, you're a lost and condemned sinner. You cannot be your own savior, but do not despair on that account. There's one who has acquired salvation for you. Christ has opened the portals of heaven to you, and he says to you, come, for all things are ready. Come to the marriage of the Lamb. And that's the reason why Christ says, I heal the sick, not those who are whole. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then Walther glances through the Gospels and notes, Jesus is always surrounded by sinners. You know, they're standing behind him. They're always with him. And they're the Pharisees frowning, looking on. Sinners, hunger, thirsty, they want to be with him. He's won their hearts. And though the divine majesty shines forth from him, they're not afraid to approach him. They have confidence in him. Think of the woman crying and pouring her tears upon his feet. The Pharisees, he says, utter the bitter reproach, look, this guy receives sinners and eats with them. And the Lord overhears the remark, and even if he had not heard it, he nevertheless would have known it. Well, what does he do? He makes no apologies. He doesn't say, I don't wish to have sinners, but only righteous people around me. No, he confirms the truth of their statement, which was meant by them as a reproach, by continuing the censured action, as if he would say, yeah, you know what? I do. I want sinners about me. He then proceeds to prove this, telling the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Practically, the Lord says by telling these parables, there you got my doctrine. I came to seek and to save the lost. So if you're lost, you're in that crowd. Todd, years and years and years ago, we had a little bit of a controversy at our church because I put a sign up outside the church. I think I've told this story before. It said, for sinners only, the righteous need not apply. I had one of my members get violently upset with that sign. He thought that was just horrible that we would say that. What would the people think? What, we were a bunch of sinners? It's like, they already know we're a bunch of sinners. So it's pretty good that we stand up there and confess we are a bunch of sinners, and Jesus welcomes sinners. Do you remember the great hymn we have in our hymnal? Jesus sinners doth receive. Oh, may all this saying ponder, who in sin's delusion live and from God in heaven wander. Here is hope for all who grieve. Jesus sinners will receive. Did you notice that, by the way? This weekend, you heard the difference between a Roman Catholic and a Lutheran take on who communes from the good archbishop. He spoke specifically about those who commune are not to be guilty of what he called grave sin, right? Without having gone to confession and being absolved. And the Lutheran looks upon the sacrament of the altar. We know that we are coming as sinners. We can't come to him any other way. That makes us his proper clients. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Walther says, if you think about it, the apostles are always corroborating this teaching. John says, look, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, this I thought was fascinating. He places the law over against grace and truth. And he says, I don't need to tell you what grace is. When John speaks of the truth that has come, he views Jesus as saying, I teach the essence of the things that were foreshadowed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament presented emblems. I bring realities. The entire temple service of the Levites was figurative. Christ actually brought what was typified in the Old Testament. I wish I'd have known that passage a long time ago to argue with a certain one of our friends who likes to say that he's a strict rectilinearist and doesn't have any truck with typology. Well, C.F.W. Walther clearly says John is teaching that Christ is the typological fulfillment of the entirety of the Old Testament. Beautiful statement.
I want to go into a little more detail on that because he does acknowledge that there's an objection raised, that Christ did come and, in a technical sense, give laws that, at least in their wording, were not found in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. What are the other ones he mentions there? The law to love our enemies, not seek private revenge, the law to not demand return for what is taken from us, etc. How does he respond?
He picks up these passages and he notes that far from Christ actually introducing some sort of new law there, he's just spiritually expositing what the law of God always required. This is what it meant to love your neighbor as yourself. If your neighbor happens to be your enemy, tough. Love him as yourself. Love your enemies and do to others as you would have them do to you. All of this that Christ came and laid on us is only the fulfillment of what God was after the whole time in the law when he said, love. Love as the summary of the law. Love God with everything you got. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the fulfillment of the law, love. And so Jesus doesn't actually add to the law. He simply makes people hear what Moses actually said. Another way that that's put in our confessions, Melanchthon says, he removes the veil of Moses, referencing 2 Corinthians here, where Moses had the veil over his face, but if anyone turns to Christ, the veil's removed. Well, the veil that gets removed when you turn to Christ is all of a sudden you get to see the law in its full sternness in a way that you maybe never listened to it before. And then you realize the absolute truth that you can do nothing to save yourself. So he summarizes that. That means he didn't come to issue new laws, but to fulfill the law for us so that we may share his fulfillment. I mean, he said that, right? Think not I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I've come to keep them and to keep them in such a way that my keeping of them will be given and imparted to you and will become your own.
Then he returns to the Council of Trent again, essentially saying, now let's let the papist church speak for itself as to whether or not it wants anything to do with the biblical gospel.
These are hard words. The Council of Trent passed this decree in the sixth session. If anyone says that men are made righteous solely through the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, or solely through the forgiveness of sins, to the exclusion of the grace and love by which the Holy Spirit is poured out into their hearts and is inherent in them, so that the grace by which we are made righteous is nothing else than the favor of God, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be eternally condemned. If anyone says that the faith which makes men righteous is nothing else than trust in the divine mercy, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that it is only this trust that makes us righteous, let him be accursed, that is, anathema, eternally condemned. If anyone says that a justified person does not, by reason of the good works which are done by him through the grace of God and the merit of Christ, whose living member he is, truly merit an increase of grace, eternal life, and the actual obtainment of eternal life, provided he dies in grace, let him be accursed. Walter's summary after that is, unless you are utterly blind and know nothing of the Christian religion, I believe that a plainer proof that the Pope is the Antichrist cannot be offered to you. In the video that I did with Matt Whitman some time ago, I actually had the line in there, you know, that when the Pope anathematizes the gospel, and I had several Roman Catholic commentators that would post their comments. A lot of them liked the video, but they said, but you know, the Pope never anathematized the gospel. And it's like, yeah, again, see, the definition of gospel that they're operating with is not the definition of gospel that you can derive from the sacred scriptures, because the good news that Jesus came to bring was simply what he would do on our behalf and give to us. Now, I don't want to deny this, and Walter's going to make this clear throughout the later part of the theses. This does not mean that having been justified by Christ, you're not enlivened to do good works and obey Christ. If you think that you've been reborn in Christ and you're telling Jesus, yeah, I know you want me to do that, but tough, I'm not going to. You have not been reborn in Christ. He will make that perfectly clear as he works his way through it. Impenitence really has no room. Penitence, or faith rather, exists inside of penitence, as the Lutheran confessions say. But then he notes sort of an irony. He says, you know, everywhere the papists set up the cross and make the sign of the cross, but it's sheer hypocrisy. They have the cross, but without its meaning in connection with Christ. Again and again, we read that they call upon Mary to keep the ship of Peter from perishing. They do not readily say, Jesus is our fortress and rock. And then he says, you know, the worst sects in the Christian religion are probably less harmful than the Pope, because all those sects without exception admit that the only way in which a person is saved is by his faith in the grace of God in Christ. All sects by their teaching obscure the gospel, but they do not, as the Pope does here, anathematize and curse it. I think it's strong, but is he wrong?
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest on this Monday, June the 19th. We're in part 5 of our series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. Pastor Wheaton is host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study. The Word of the Lord endures forever.
Register today. The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference is October 11th through the 13th at the Holiday Inn Cincinnati Airport in Erlanger, Kentucky. The conference includes visits to the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Online registration is open now with early bird pricing at lutheransforlife.org/conference. Lutherans for Life, equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. lutheransforlife.org.
Have you heard the rumblings about the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Well, it's coming up this summer in Milwaukee. In convention, LCMS delegates comprised of both laity and clergy gather for worship, study of God's Word, and to discuss and vote on the business of Synod. For a preview of what's coming up, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, cph.org to subscribe to the magazine, or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Formerly served as Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, and he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. It's our fifth part in our series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. He takes another objection up, and that is quoting Christ from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and following, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He says they claim that Christ also lays burdens on us.
Yeah. And he says they interpret the remark of Christ, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time," that that refers to Moses. But Walter explains what Christ really means is this: your elders have taught you by their traditions that you are keeping the law when you refrain from the gross acts prohibited by the law. But then he proceeds to expound to them the true meaning of the law. Luther concurs with that in his glosses on the Gospel of Matthew. "Those are greatly in error who interpret the yoke of Christ in this passage to mean the so-called evangelical law, that is, commands issued by Christ. In the opinion of the Romanists, the gospel and the evangelical law are synonymous. They turn it into the new law." Luther proceeds, "In expounding this text, the sophists have been at great pains to show that the yoke of Christ is easier than the yoke of Moses, spite of their belief that Moses had prohibited merely the external act, while Christ's injunction, even on every useless word that men utter, goes on in the heart. By their contention that the yoke of Moses has been easier for the reason stated, the sophists, to whom Luther was referring, meant to prove that in the Old Testament, people were saved by the law because it was not hard to keep. The law in the gospel, they say, is easy only insofar as it has abolished things like circumcision and the ceremonial ordinances. But the yoke and the burden which Christ speaks of is nothing else than the cross, which his followers bear from love of him." And he has this really marvelous conclusion to this. He says, "The power of Christ is marvelous in his saints. For by faith in the hearts of these men, Christ changes death into laughter, punishment into joy, and hell into heaven. For those who believe in him, laugh to scorn all those ills which worldly and carnal minds dread and flee and abominate. That is what Christ calls a pleasant yoke and a light burden, namely to bear the cross joyfully, even as Paul did, who can say, 'We glory in tribulations.'" Now, he does note that, you know, if things are going real easy for you in this world, that's kind of a dangerous, spiritual, dangerous place to be. So he says the Savior has taken the precaution of putting the cross upon Christians. Whenever a Christian professes the faith by word and deed, people become hostile to him. Even where the enmity is not manifested publicly, it's going to still be noticeable, and it's going to vex him not a little. But how many have had to lay down their lives for Christ? And yet, how light the burden of Christ is compared with that of the law. Feeling the burden of the law, a person will groan, "Oh, I am the most miserable of man." It makes him despondent. It fills him with despair. But look at the martyrs. Look at how they died. They go to death singing their hallelujahs. They did not go weeping and wailing to their execution. They met their martyr's fate with joy and exultation. In them, the words of Christ were fulfilled: "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." I mean, some of those early stories of how the martyrs died is just, they're rife with this joy that they just sort of danced through the sufferings towards Christ himself, who was waiting to meet them. Then at the very tail end of this lecture, Walter adds, "I pray God that my addressing these talks to you may not be labor misspent. Do apply what I say to yourself. To advance you in your Christianity is the paramount object of these evening lectures." He wanted them to grow as Christians, and he knew that they would only be able to grow as Christians if they were able to distinguish the law from the gospel. So he devotes so much time to it.
How would you summarize what Walter has introduced so far in treating this, what he called the most crude and obvious way
of mixing law and gospel.
I'm going to go right back to Todd Wilkin and say, there is a saying you used to have, if you have Jesus plus, that's not gospel. And what Walter is after here is having a Jesus plus, some action that you do, some moral law laid on you that is going to be what saves you. Nope, that's not the way it works with the Lord, not when you're keeping law and gospel straight.
And next time, he's going to round this off and go into another thesis, but he does deal briefly with how this kind of false gospel can never bring true certainty. What are your thoughts there with about a minute?
No, that's anytime you're running the anthropocentric reference into the question of salvation. Have I enough? Have I believed enough? Have I given enough? Have I loved enough? You're dealing with the law, and it will rob you of all certainty. The question is, has Christ paid the price of your failures in full? And has he given you a righteousness which no law can accuse? Is it yours? Has it been laid on you in baptism? Then you have certainty. Then you have joy. Then, and only then, you have peace.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Whedon is leading a study in Acts 6 and 7 this week, 7 Chosen to Serve, Stephen is Seized, and Stephen's Speech. Listen at your convenience at thewordendures.org, the LPR mobile app, or your favorite podcast provider, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Whedon. Will, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, a Sunday that's about opposition to Christ and His Word with Pastor Sean Denzer. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.